Prayer is a vital part of the life of a successful Christian. We're so thankful that you're here this morning to participate in this service, a service that's emphasizing prayer to God. We appreciate the fine prayer, the songs that have been chosen, the interest that you have in being here and being a part of our work. Let me take just a moment to commend the congregation for the way we have kept our Bible study attendance over 400 for three Sundays in a row. And many of you here at this service who were not present at Bible study, and we want to give you a personal invitation to come and be with us. Though we preachers do not like to admit it, you may be able to learn more from a Bible class than from a sermon because you're able to discuss God's Word. We think we have a Bible class that's appropriate for everyone, and we ask you to think about it and to pray about it. I also want to commend the congregation for the contribution last Sunday that went over our budget, and again, I want to ask you to pray about that. I'm not as concerned about talking about the dollars involved and the numbers involved as I am our thinking about souls and the fact that every dollar that's given can help us to spread the gospel. And I really believe that if we'll learn to pray about our work, pray about the things that we're doing, and if each of you as an individual will pray about your giving and your involvement in the Lord's work, that you'll be able to do what's pleasing in the sight of God, and that's what matters. Try to think of somebody this week who's not at services and contact that person and invite them to come and be with us. I'm sure that most of you here this morning can think of someone who's not here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could bring somebody with you tonight or next Sunday to the services of the church if we worship together? That's the way we'll grow if each one of us will do that. Spend some time in prayer this week and then spend some time in carrying out your responsibilities, taking advantage of your opportunities to encourage others, to invite others to come and be with us as we worship God. Again, let us remember that prayer is a vital part of the successful life of a Christian. We'll be talking about prayer this evening as we look at what James had to say about it, analysis of a portion of the fifth chapter of James. And as we begin that lesson tonight, we'll be talking about the individual's prayer. You, as a Christian, have the right of prayer to God. That's one of the greatest blessings that you have. We trust that if you possibly can, that you will come back and study with us this evening. Think in a very personal way for a moment about your prayer life. What are your habits as far as prayer is concerned? How much have you prayed to God in the last 7 days? How many times have you slowed down from the busy affairs of life and taken some time to be on your knees, or whatever the position of the body might be, at least on your knees spiritually before God to pray to Him? How much prayer have you done in the last 24 hours? Think about it for just a moment. How many minutes in the last 24 hours have you used in prayer to God? It would be interesting for each of us to sit down and really analyze that and think about it for a few minutes. Have you prayed for me as the preacher of the gospel? I hope you have. I went into an area back several years ago to conduct a gospel meeting. The first service of that meeting, I asked for a show of hands of those in the audience who'd been praying for that meeting. In a congregation of about 250 people, there were only 7 people who held up their hand that they'd been praying for that meeting. Ask how many of them had been praying for me that I might be able to be ready to preach the gospel and to preach it in a way to do good. Only 6 or 7 people in an audience like that had been praying for me as a gospel preacher. I appreciate the fact in a prayer like we prayed a few minutes ago that I'm mentioned and our elders are mentioned, but I'm also interested, and perhaps more so, in being mentioned in your prayers as you pray to God each day. Have you prayed for our elders this week? Have you personally prayed for those that teach in our Bible classes? Have you prayed for the brothers and sisters that may live in this area who are not here this morning, who chose not to be here because something else was more interesting? How much prayer has been in your life in the last 24 hours? We need to think about prayer this morning, and we're especially thinking about it from the standpoint of, does God really answer our prayers? In Matthew 7:7, a part of that great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Matthew 7:7. Then he said in the next verse, in commenting on that, that everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Do you really believe that? Now, I address that statement, that question, particularly to those of us that are Christians. If you took the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and made a list of all the promises that are in there, Jesus has made some great promises. We believe those promises. We read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at all the wonderful promises that Jesus has made. And we say as Christians, we believe those. But do we believe Matthew 7, 7? Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And Jesus emphasized this also in Mark the 11th chapter and verse 24. He said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. The same Bible that says that a person shall have remission of sins when he believes and is baptized says if we really believe in God as we pray, that God will answer our prayers. Do we really believe that? In James, the first chapter, James said, if we lack wisdom, let's ask of God and he'll give it to us. Let's believe that he will answer our prayers and let's pray in a believing way, having faith, not doubting, verse 6 tells us. Do we really believe those principles? Now, folks, we must understand that God has some guidelines that govern the way that he answers our prayers. And our prayers are to be in the boundaries of those guidelines that he's given. We're not to pray for that which would violate the will of God. In fact, there is a passage over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where he again reminds us that God will answer our prayers, but he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us and he will answer. We're not to pray to God this morning to come down and speak to us directly because that violates his will. He has completed his revelation and we have the Bible. But certainly it is appropriate for us to pray that we might understand his word that has been revealed, that he would give us wisdom and help us to develop that wisdom to understand his message. Certainly, we're not going to ask you to come to a mourner's bench this morning and pray through for salvation because that violates the teaching of the Bible. That's not the way salvation comes. However, the Bible does teach us that salvation is available and that we're to pray to God, believing that he will save our souls when we are submissive to him and when we are obedient to him. It would certainly not be right for us to pray that our lives might continue indefinitely for hundreds and hundreds of years and that we might never die. That's not according to God's will. But it is according to God's will that we pray that our lives might be long enough to do the things that we need to do and that our quality of life might be such that we will be able to serve one another and serve God. And when we pray, believing that God will answer and pray within the boundaries of the guidelines given to us in his word, we can believe Matthew 7, 7 just as much as we can believe Mark 16, 16. And we can believe Mark 11, 24 just as much as we can believe Acts 2, 38. The same Bible that teaches that we have remission of sins when we are obedient to his will teaches that God hears our prayers and he will answer our prayers. You see, God always answers our prayers in the way that he knows is best. I want to say that again. And if you don't get anything else out of the lesson today, if you only take one statement home with you, be sure that it's this one. God answers our prayers in the way that he knows is best. You see, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And therefore, God answers our prayers in the way that he knows is best, but he always answers them. The Bible tells us that. And if we can believe anything, we can believe it. Believing that and understanding that may be one of the greatest helps that we'll ever have in meeting the difficulties of the days of life and meeting the times that are burdensome, the disappointments in life. To know that God will answer our prayers in the way that he knows is best. How does God answer our prayers? He may answer in different ways on different occasions, but always giving us that which he knows is best. One of the best ways to study the Bible on a subject like this is to look at the examples in the Bible. Paul said in Romans 15:4, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Notice patience, comfort, hope. Let's go back and think about some of the examples in Bible times that have to do with prayer. There were times when God simply said yes to the prayer that was prayed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there in the book of Daniel, the followers of God, they were cast into the fiery furnace. It was thought that they would be consumed, but they prayed to God. And they had said before they were cast in, we don't know whether God will bring us back out or not, but that doesn't matter. We'll place this in the hands of God. God protected them in that fiery furnace. A little later, Daniel was cast into the den of lions because he prayed three times each day looking to Jerusalem. When the decree was given that no one should pray like that, it did not stop Daniel. He believed in God. He believed that God would be able, as we sometimes sing with the smaller children in that song, to stop the lion's mouth so they could not harm him. God did exactly that. He said yes to Daniel's prayer. Hezekiah was told in 2 Kings 20, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." The Bible says he prayed to God about it. He pleaded with God that his life might be lengthened. Here was a sick man who prayed that he might be better and that he might live longer. God changed his mind and sent the word back to him by Isaiah that his life would be lengthened 15 years. God said yes to Hezekiah. Elijah prayed that it might not rain. God said yes to that prayer. Later he prayed that it might rain. God said yes to that. Many times God will answer the prayer with a yes. When he knows that that's what's best for us, when he knows that that's what we need. Haven't you seen instances and known of instances, maybe in your family and others, where the doctors had said there's nothing else that we can do for someone who is sick? And yet prayers were offered again and again that that person might be better, and the person did get better. Sometimes the doctors would say, we cannot explain some of these things. Folks, God doesn't heal in a divine way in the sense that some claim today by putting your hand on a television screen or something like that, but God heals. And if we do not believe in the divine hand of God involved in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones when there's sickness and problems, we ought to quit praying. If we don't believe that God can help and God will help again according to his will, yes, let's not forget that. But as long as we're praying that his will be done, God has promised that he'll answer our prayers, and many times that answer is a yes. But sometimes his answer is no. And those of us that are fathers in the flesh and mothers in the flesh may understand this better than those that have no children. Fathers and mothers, have you not had occasion when the son or daughter asked for something and you wished you could give that son or daughter that, but you knew it was not best? And you said no. Maybe on a time that it brought tears to the child's eyes, and maybe sometimes even brought tears to your eyes, but you knew that that's not what was needed at that time. And so you said no. If you and I, as physical parents, have the wisdom to say no sometimes and know that it's best, how much more should our Father in heaven have that wisdom to know what is best? In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, David had a little baby that was sick. For 7 days, David fasted and prayed to God that that baby might live. But on that occasion, with God only knowing all the reasons involved, the baby did not live. The friends of David were very concerned about what would happen when he found out that the baby had died. But when he found out that it had died, he got himself up, as the Bible says, and washed himself and ate. They asked questions they did not understand. David said, this is the truth of the matter. As long as the baby was alive, who but knows that it would continue to live and God would answer my prayers for it to live. But now God has decided that it's not best for it to live. And David was in a sense saying, I must accept that because I believe God knows what is best. It's not what I wanted on this occasion, but I believe God knows what is best and I believe that he will answer my prayers according to the way that he knows is best. No wonder David was called a man after God's own heart. Because David knew even when God said no, that God knew what he was doing. Our Lord went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Though he was willing to die on the cross and shed his blood for your sins and mine, he was a human with human emotions. He knew the difficulties that were ahead of him. And he said, Father, if there's another way for man to be saved, don't let me die on the cross. And if you want to know whether or not he was serious about that prayer, he went back a second time and a third time and prayed the same thing. Father, if it's possible, praying so fervently that there were sweat drops as of blood, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't let me have to die. And God said, no, I can't answer that prayer in that way. And the reason, and even though we're not able to understand as God does, perhaps we can see a bit of the reason here. The reason that God had to say no to his son's specific prayer on that occasion was that he knew there were many other prayers that would be uttered for salvation and for help that could only be answered with a yes, because he answered that one with a no. There was a greater purpose involved. God knew what that greater purpose was. Here you and I, almost 2,000 years, can begin to understand that purpose a bit better. When God had to turn his back, in a sense, upon his own son in that Garden of Gethsemane and say no to that prayer. But God answered it in the best way. Sometimes God answers prayers by saying, not now. You remember the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1? The Bible says year after year they went up to worship God, and seemingly year after year she prayed that she might have that son. A wonderful, godly woman, one who said, I'll dedicate him to thee. And yet for a while God was saying, not now. He waited for the appropriate time to answer the prayer of Hannah. Her prayer was answered. Her son was born. Her son became a great man of God. But for a while her womb was barren. God's answer to her prayer was, not now. David said, let me build the temple. God said, not now. And in this case, not even David would build it, but God knew that down the line the temple would be built by Solomon. God knew what was best. He had his reason. He in his wisdom knew all that was involved. And so he was saying, in a sense, to David, not now. This is not the time for it. You're not the one to do it. I must admit to you, sometimes I wish God would hurry up a little bit. I guess all of us have that problem with a lack of patience. I read some time ago that the prayer of today's youth is, God, give us patience and we want it right now. And I think it's not only the younger generation that may pray that sometimes. I find myself getting in a bit of a hurry, don't you? I want God to do something and do it now, but God doesn't always work that way. Look at the number of years that it took him to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Look at the number of people, not only John the Baptist immediately preceding Christ, but all the way back, that were involved in getting things ready. Jesus even said to his apostles one time, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not ready. You're not able to bear it now. Sometimes God has to say to us, not now. Have patience. Wait. It'll all work out for them that love the Lord. Romans 8:28. And then sometimes in answer to prayer, God may very well say, I can't give you what you ask, but I've got something that's better for you. Here again, as parents, we understand this bit. A child asks for something, and you know that there's something else that he needs more, something that's better for him. Are you going to let that child, who may not understand all that's involved, make the final decision? Or are you, because you do understand what's involved, going to make the final decision? Now, let that go over into the spiritual realm. We ask God for certain things, and God knows that's not really what you need. He knows what you need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh might be removed. God said, Paul, that's not what you need. You don't find those words exactly in the chapter, but that's the context. He said, Paul, I'll give you something that's better than that. I'll give you the grace to bear this thorn in the flesh. And one has to be impressed as he reads the epistles of Paul, and especially reads those lists where Paul talks about all the perils and trials and tribulations that he had, that it may very well have been better for Paul, whatever that thorn was, instead of having it removed, to find the grace and the help and the strength with God to bear it, to prepare him for all the other things that were to come. You see, sometimes we don't know what's best. Friends, rest assured, our Father in heaven does. And so he may sometimes say, this is not what you need, but I have something that's better for you. Sometimes when you pray to God, God says yes immediately. And there are times that God says, no, that's not what's right. That's not what you need. It may very well be that there will be times in your life and mine when God says, not now, my child. Wait just a little while. Be not weary in well-doing, but in due season you'll reap. And there may be many times in our lives when we pray to God that God says, what you're asking is not what you really need. Let me give you what you really need to make your life complete and to help you to prepare to walk that street of gold in heaven when this life is over. My friends, however God answers that prayer, we can rest assured that God will answer it. And that God will answer it in the best way. And that He will always give us that which He knows we need. And if we can believe that and pray to God each day on a regular basis, knowing that we have a Father in heaven who knows our hearts and our needs and who loves us and who wants us to have the very best and is going to answer our prayers in the way that He knows is best, we'll be able to meet everything in this life with His help and never falter and never fail. No wonder the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing. Or as another version puts it, in nothing be ye anxious. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, God answers our prayers. But if you're not a Christian, you need to be concerned about it. If you're a wayward child of God, you need to be concerned that your life does not hinder your prayers, 1 Peter 3 and verse 6. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, you don't have Christ as that intercessor. And the Holy Spirit is that intercessor described in Romans 8 that those of us in Christ have. We have Christ and we have the Spirit to intercede before our God, our Father, if we are in Christ. If you're not a Christian today, you ought to submit yourself in faith and penitence to confess the name of Christ, be buried with Him in baptism, to rise, to walk as a Christian, and have that right of prayer and know that God will hear you as His child. And if your life has been such that by sins of commission or a lack of involvement in the Lord's work, your prayers have been hindered because of your life, my brother or sister, come today and straighten that out between you and God. Get things right. Let God forgive and forget. And know that you can pillow your head tonight in the peace that passeth all understanding, because God hears and answers our prayers. If you do not believe that, do not believe it in the sense of applying in your life and need to make some changes in your life to where you yourself can pray to God and know that He answers, you need to come to Jesus while we pray and while we plead for you to come.
Receive. Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Come to Christ, confession make. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?
Be seated, please. Father in heaven, we're so very thankful that you loved us enough to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And we realize, Father, that it was through that sacrifice, through Jesus suffering on the cross and taking on His shoulders our sins, that we can stand before you now at this time and pray on behalf of our brother Anthony. And we're thankful for Anthony and his courage and his commitment and his love for thee, that he wanted this day to make his life right. And we pray for Anthony that you might forgive him and that you might strengthen him and be with him, that he might dedicate his life solely to thee. And Father, we pray for each one of us that when the time comes that we need forgiveness, that we too might have that same courage and that same commitment publicly acknowledge that we've sinned and that we've fallen short. And we pray, Father, today that every step that we take, every breath that we draw, that we might do so with a view towards eternity. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This time, prepare our minds to partake the Lord's Supper. Let's turn to number 654. Number 654. Sinners slain, did all
Our Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather around this table in memory of our Lord. Wouldst thou accept our thanks now for the bread, representative of his body. Bless each one that partakes, that he may do so in a worthy manner. We pray in Christ's name.